Boy, I tell you what, I took show and tell. I took a snake to school one time in fourth grade, and I see these animals coming into a place like this. It always reminds me. It turned out, I thought it was a good idea, and they never told us that we weren't allowed to take snakes, and I found out after the fact that my fourth grade teacher, Miss Mullen, was afraid of snakes, and that snake sprayed all over the classroom. I pulled him out of the box, and it was his revenge. And it worked. I don't know if you've ever seen a snake spray. It's like a musky, odored, whatever. And they dismissed class. It was a great ploy. They dismissed class till they cleaned that thing up and got the snake under control. So we bring an animal into a place like this, and I'm never quite sure. I've had bad experiences in that department, but he's a little better off the kids out there. Hey, if you've got your Bible, turn to John 10 with me this morning. We're going to go back and look at perhaps your and my favorite, or one of the favorite analogies of Jesus, as I alluded to it here with the children this morning, the Good Shepherd. And it's found in John chapter 10. If you have a Bible handy, you can also turn to the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along with me in my notes this morning. You know, humans employ words in order to communicate. Great time of year, isn't it? You get up in the morning and listen to the birds and the types of songs that they communicate. How many of you have a wren house or a wren box? You listen to the wrens, and it's typically the male wren that's doing the calling, that's doing the talking. Kind of reversal in the species here, isn't it? The males are calling out, and they're building nests in boxes and trying to call a mate into to their place. That's their mode or means of communication. Human beings employ words. We use words to communicate thoughts and images and concepts or ideas. One of the forms of communication is called figurative language. We speak figuratively. We use figures of speech. Every culture and every language group has their representative figures, those that are specifically theirs and that they use in their culture as a way of conveying an idea. They choose figures or phrases which represent ideas. And usually those figures of speech are exaggerations. We say things like, the thief was as sly as a fox. Yeah. Or the worker was as strong as an ox. You've used that one, haven't you? Or she was as quiet as a mouse. We're speaking figuratively there. We don't really mean that, but we've used that little idiom to explain kind of the way that person is acting, or is, or was. Boy, they had Coldwater had their prom last night. Maybe some of the prom kids came home and told their moms, my date gave me the cold shoulder. You getting one of those, or ever gotten one of those? Figures of speech. That thunderstorm, it rained so hard it rained cats and dogs. It's an exaggeration, isn't it? But it gets the point across. Every culture and every language has their representative phrases that they employ as figurative language. I was in Argentina for a number of years. I remember one of the phrases that I didn't understand, figures of speech. I was talking with a guy, and he said, estás tomando el pelo. You're pulling hair. My hair is what he said. You're pulling my hair. I said, no, I'm not. I didn't even touch your head. He says, estás tomando mi pelo. He says, you're just pulling my hair. I said, really? I've never touched your hair. Until I learned that in that culture, you don't pull somebody's leg, do you, Patty? You pull their hair. Okay. And had I said to him in English, you're pulling my leg, he would have had no clue what that meant. We had an Argentine here a number of years ago, I remember, and somebody called her a party pooper. She had no clue what that meant. That just did not translate into Spanish, nor would you want to try. It's a figure of speech, isn't it? But throughout the Bible, we find in the Hebrew culture, Hebrew figures of speech. Jesus frequently employs them in parables when he says the kingdom of God is like. That's a simile. Not a metaphor. It's a simile. It's like. It's not this, but it's kind of like. And then he goes on to use an example or story as a figure of speech. Well, there are two chapters in the book of John that are strong in figurative language. John 10 and John 15. John 15, the vine and the branches. We'll go there next week. I'm going to skip over and catch that one so we stay in succession with this concept. Let's go to John 10 this morning. Both of them represent the idea of believing and belonging. Is the emphasis of what Jesus is trying to say, figuratively speaking. John chapter 10. Pick up with me in verse 1. Let's read along and kind of work our way through the chapter. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now, he is employing farmer lingo here, but he's not talking specifically about farming, is he? Or animals. He's talking about men. Sheep pens having its own concept or idea. The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out on his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. He's speaking figuratively, isn't he? We've got to decode his lingo there. He's talking about, in contrast, a robber and a shepherd, and specifically a gate where the sheep are kept. The robber and the shepherd, and the sheep in particular, that he wants us to understand represent himself, as well as anyone who is an imposter of Christ. And the sheep, would you suggest, represents you and me, his followers or believers. It's a case in contrast, isn't it? The robber or a stranger versus the true shepherd. And notice what the sheep do in this case. They know their master's voice. They recognize it when he calls. As a kid, I worked at a camp just south of here for a number of summers. And one summer in particular, I remember I had a pet raccoon. His name was Rocky. Anybody have a pet raccoon growing up? They make good pets. This is back in the days before it became illegal to own wild animals. Everybody should have had at least one wild animal in those days. And I literally had this raccoon trained where I could call him, let him run the camp. But when it was time for dinner, and I'd use my little call on him, Rocky, real simple. But every day when I went to feed him, it's Pavlov's dogs, you know, I kind of conditioned him to my voice, and he knew that meant food, and he came. In fact, somebody didn't believe me. I was out in the lake one day, and Rocky was a couple hundred yards down on the shore digging around in the weeds there along the edge of the lake. And I said, you don't believe me? Watch this. Rocky! And he looked up, and I said, Rocky! And he caught me out there in the lake. And that raccoon, would you believe it? 2-3-month-old raccoon swam. Looked like a Walt Disney movie. Just swam right out there to the boat. Trying to get in, I grabbed him and ringed him out, put him in the boat with us. But I made my point. He knew my voice. Not just anybody could call that coon. And usually he would attend to it. The Bible says that God's sheep, Jesus' sheep, listen for their master's voice. They recognize when he speaks. His word is familiar to them. The things that he says. And something that doesn't ring true for you as a Christian, that doesn't sound like something the Lord would say, or I don't recognize that as truth, is revealed from God. Be careful and cautious, sheep, because it may not, or it probably isn't, his voice. Not only that, we're told in this first section that they follow where he leads. They are obedient. and entrust themselves to his leadership as their shepherd. And then finally, that they actually will run away from strangers. They don't toy with temptation, God's sheep. They don't take risky situations or decisions to just try something out for the fun of it. When they see something that looks wrong or dangerous, they go the opposite direction. They don't toy with it. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, because they didn't understand his idea here, I tell you the truth, I am the gate. One of the I am statements, we've already encountered several here, haven't we, in John? Here's another one where Jesus declares something specifically of himself. I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. Well, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? I am the gate. Whoever enters through me, what? Will be saved. The Apostle Peter, when he was confronted by the religious leaders after Jesus' death and resurrection in Jerusalem, and they were commanded not to speak in that name anymore. Peter says, well, then what other name is there? There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. He is solely Savior. Jesus says, if you'll enter through me as the way, the truth, and the life, you will find salvation. Well, I'm the gate. Following verse there, he will come in and go out and find pasture. Not only will you be saved, but provided for, provision as one of God's own. He promises, he commits himself to watch after you as you follow him. Verse 10 is a classic verse. It's a case in contrast again. Again, the idea of the robber, the thief, comes up here. Verse 10, the thief comes only to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Do you want to know what the objectives of the devil are for you in your life? It's laid out plain and simple right there. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your testimony as a Christian. He wants to destroy your faith, your hope, your confidence in God. He'll do everything he can to defeat you. He's a thief and he comes to steal. To take away the best that he can that which God has given someone. In contrast, I have come, quite the opposite, isn't it? That they may have life. Now, different translations finish the verse differently. Have it to the full, NIV. Who's got a different translation? Have it more abundantly. He not only comes to give eternal life, but abundant life. The quality of life that is only available in God. It's God's kind of life. Not a new theme. If you have your Bible there in John, just page back to John 3. Familiar passage as well there, the conversation with Nicodemus. We see this theme repeated throughout the book of John. John chapter 3, verse 16, but go back one verse, verse 15. That everyone who believes in him, Jesus tells Nicodemus, may have what? Eternal life. And he goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have. Same thing. Eternal life. Go to chapter 4, verse 14. Turn the page there. Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. Everyone who drinks from this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to what? Eternal life. Go to the next chapter there, chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, as he is debating the Jewish religious leaders. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life. And will not be condemned. He has crossed over. It's already happened at that point. From death to life. Because Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Chapter 6, verse 40, continues in the same theme. Jesus says, "For my Father's will is everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That is why Jesus has come, to give us the kind of life that only God can give, life abundant and eternal. It's found in Christ. In contrast, the thief will do the best that he can to steal the opportunity for anyone or everyone to know about that life that is available in Jesus. Pick up verse 11 there. Now the analogy that we saw before. I am not just the gate, but I am the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, a case in contrast, this time not a thief, but a hired hand. Watch this. The hired hand, in contrast, is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, what does he do? Stand up to it? No. He abandons the sheep, runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away, why? He's just a hired hand. It's not worth the money. He really doesn't care about the sheep. I've told the story before about the cows that got out one summer's night down in Anthony Boulevard, Fort Wayne. I had a friend in high school who lived, if you've ever been down Fort Wayne, South Anthony, way South Anthony, past Southtown Mall, get out into the country. It's no longer a boulevard, it's just a country road. But I was over visiting this friend, and somebody calls the house to alert them that their Holstein cows, the whole herd, was out on Anthony Boulevard making a pass at Fort Wayne. We better do something quick. So all hands on deck, I just happened to be in the mix. We run out in the road and we set up this plan, and Wilbur, this friend's dad, the farmer, says, "I'm going to go all the way down, take a couple of his family members. We're going to herd them all the way around." He says, "Jim, I want you to stand here in the middle of the road." Okay, this is in the middle of the night. And when they start coming towards you down the road, he says, "I want you just to stand and wave your arms like that." And he says, "They'll run right into the barnyard. We've got the fence open. There's somebody holding the gate. They'll go through the gate, easy as pie." "Not a problem," I said. "I'll stand out here and wave my arms. I can do that." All of a sudden, it sounded like Rawhide. All of a sudden, I hear this coming down the road, you know, in pitch black. And he never told me there was a bull in with this group of cows. And the bull was leading the charge. I almost could swear I could see red eyes coming through the mist and the dark as this bull, and he's kind of huffing and puffing. So I started shaking my hands. And as I noticed that it wasn't working very good, 100 yards, 75, 50, I started to change my plan. I started looking around, and the nearest tree that I could find, I scampered up that thing. And the cows ran all the way past me. And behind the cows, you know, the farmers and come running, and they see me like up in a tree. And Wilbur was a little ticked off. "What are you doing up there?" "Hey, I'm just a hired hand. I care nothing for these cows in this case. I'm much more concerned about my own life than I am theirs." Jesus says when the wolf shows up, the hireling or the hired hand leaves town. He didn't bargain for this. This is more than I'm in it for. It's not worth it. He's a false shepherd or a bad shepherd as opposed to or in contrast to who? The good shepherd. Verse 14, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. I have other sheep that are not in the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be how many flocks? Just one. How many shepherds? One shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. We've seen that verse, haven't we, already? This command I've received from my Father. He's the good shepherd. We saw that the sheep know their master's voice. They follow where he leads. They run from strangers. Notice what the shepherd does, or a good shepherd. Number one, he knows his sheep by name. We saw that all the way up in verse 3, didn't we? He calls each one by name. That ought to be of encouragement to you. You're not a number with God. You're an individual. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. He cares more about you than you care about yourself. He's that kind of God. He's that good of a shepherd. He knows your name. And he really cares. Secondly, notice he provides for their needs. We like the shepherd Psalm 23, don't we? Because the good shepherd, the Lord my shepherd, does what? Well, he leads us beside still waters. He takes us into green pastures, quiet streams. He restores our souls. He looks out for our needs. He takes care of us. But notice a third thing there is he also protects us. He protects his sheep from what? From wolves. Most dangerous animal, perhaps, in that area. A wolf that could possibly come in and try to steal away a sheep. And Jesus says, I'll lay down my life, if necessary, to protect that sheep. And he did. John 17, we saw there that Jesus says that he has other sheep that are not of this pen. In John 17, he prays for those sheep. And I'm going to suggest that they are representative of you and I as well. If you have your Bible, just skip over to verse 20 there in John 17. We'll get to this prayer probably this summer. Jesus, as he's praying a high priestly prayer in John 17:20, says, my prayer is not for them alone. He's speaking about his own disciples, his 12 here. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Hey, that's you and I. We're reading the book that one of them wrote, his account of his life with Christ. And Jesus said, I'm praying for them that have yet to come far into the future. What does he pray for them or for us? That all of them may be, how many? One. United. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Jesus in John 10 says, there are other sheep. They're not in this fold, but they are yet to be. They will come. And they will be one flock. And I will be their one shepherd. Those other sheep, I think, are referring to you and I this morning. As we join the generations of faithful believers throughout the centuries who have followed Jesus as their good shepherd. Wow. Verse 19, at these words, the Jews again were divided. They just cannot make up their mind what to do with Jesus. Many of them said he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Well said. The most inspiring words of history. No one has ever spoken such powerful words as the words of Savior Jesus Christ. These aren't the words of a demon-possessed man. They go on to say, can a man who's possessed by a demon open the eyes of the blind? We saw last week, the answer is by no wise, by no means. And so there's controversy that continues here over the person of Jesus Christ and the claims that he makes about himself. The controversy continues. Let me just cite one more reference or passage here from John 10, chapter 10, beginning verse 25. Jesus answers them, I told you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Notice the gift that the shepherd gives his sheep. Verse 28. I give them, again, eternal life. And they shall never, not ever, at any time, past, present, or future, will they ever perish. No one, not anyone, no individual can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. At that, the Jews pick up stones. They've heard enough. Blasphemy. As the controversy continues. I'd like to reference one simple and yet profound truth here from John 10. It is that when God saves you, He saves you 100%. I believe that you and I as believers can have what's known as security of salvation, assurance of salvation. I know I'm saved momentarily, eternally. Otherwise, it couldn't be called eternal life. It would only be temporal life if it was only good for the moment. And I had to make sure I maintained it into the future. You see, my salvation is not dependent on my grip on God. Did you catch it from the text? Quite the opposite. It is dependent on His grip on me. Jesus said there's no way anyone could snatch them, snatch you from my hands. When I get a hold of you, and He says that's not all. He says the Father's hands are bigger than mine. And when He wraps His hand around my hand, around your life, no one, not anyone ever could take that person from me. That's good to know. That's a powerful truth that you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven in the past, but that your present and future are secure, eternal or eternally so, because no one could ever separate us, as Paul writes in Romans 8. From the love of Christ. Never. Not ever. Wow. And so my salvation, again, it's not dependent on my hold on God, but on His hold on me. In terms of application this morning as we finish up, let's just review from our passage here the figures of speech that Jesus used. He said He's a gate. Hey, have you found the gate? There's plenty of people historically who have declared themselves to be the way, the gate, haven't they? Just follow me. I've got what you're looking for. Jesus, one of many. And yet He singles Himself out as unique, as singular amongst all of humanity. He is the gate through which a person can go and find salvation. Have you discovered that? Have you figured out, I think this is important in my opinion, who the shepherd is and who the sheep are? Because oftentimes there's a role reversal naturally that occurs with us. Maybe parents at home, you've seen this, where the kids try to parent the parent. Who's in charge here? You ever have to ask that question? Let's get this thing under control here. Get back to the helm of the ship. Right? Too often, the sheep want to run the shepherd. Too often you and I are telling God what He should be doing for us, or how He ought to lead, or what He ought to do next, rather than saying, God, I'll trust You to lead, and I'll follow Your lead. You're the shepherd, I'm a sheep. And as so, my assignment is to learn Your voice, is to follow where You lead, and it's to run from shepherd, from strangers. Boy, we've already seen that, haven't we? And then finally, and lastly, do you know for certain that you have eternal life? Have you got that clear once and for all? I believe by the basis and the authority of Scripture that you can know that for sure. In fact, I printed another text of John's from 1 John chapter 5. Have you got your bulletin there? Let's just finish with that there. Because John again restates this concept some years later as he writes this letter to the believers in Asia Minor. He writes, this is the testimony that God has given us. What has God given us? What kind of life? How long is eternal life? Forever kind of life. It's His life. And this life is where? It's found in His Son. Nowhere else, scripturally speaking. It's Christ who comes to give us that kind of life. He who has the Son, who has Christ in their life, the true Christian, what else does he or she have? Has a life. They go together, don't they? In contrast, he who does not have the Son of God, what else does he or she not have? Doesn't have the life. How could he or she possibly without having Christ? And so John finishes by saying, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? You entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ as your shepherd. John says, if you've done that, so that you may know, not hope, but know that you have eternal life. Here now, the forever kind of life that only God gives. He's got a hold of your life. The Father has placed His hand on top. And they're never, not ever, going to let go. Lord, I thank You for Your Word this morning. For some of us, this is challenging as we are wrestling with the inclinations that we have to stray as sheep, to get ourselves lost, to detour and head out on our own. And yet, time will reveal that all of us are in need, desperate need of a shepherd. That there are real dangers, that there really is a thief who's come to steal and kill and destroy. And that the only and the ultimate protection that we have against that wolf is the Good Shepherd. And so I, as a sheep this morning, and my brothers and sisters in the faith, we acknowledge our need for Christ, the true shepherd of the sheep. Teach us to listen for His voice, to learn from His words, what He says and how He speaks. Make us more sensitive so that we're able to follow His lead and simultaneously discern from the voices of the strangers, strange voices that would dissuade us from trusting You. Thank You, Lord, that as we go through this gate, You've promised to give us eternal life. And that we will never, not ever, perish. And that not by virtue of anything that we have said or done or could ever do, but solely on the basis of what Jesus Christ, that great shepherd who laid down His life for us as sheep, has done for us at Calvary. And because of that, we're thankful that we could know today that we belong to You, that You've got a hold of our lives. You promised You would not let go. And that gives us not only comfort, but confidence to step into the future. Come what may. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. For You are with us, Your rod and Your staff. Comfort. Strengthen us. That's our confidence today as we call You our Good Shepherd. And we give You praise and thanks. In Jesus Christ. Amen.